Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and Andrew, we're glad you've joined us again today. Welcome, brother. Bob Christopher is recovering nicely at home following his mild heart attack this past Wednesday evening, and we anticipate that he'll be returning to this program on Wednesday, so be ready to welcome him back in just a couple of days. Now, just in case there's any concern about when I disappear this Wednesday and for the rest of the week, I'll be taking some time off to officiate the wedding of my grandson, Bobby. Now, some of you know Bobby, or at least know of him, and you know that I'm the proudest grandfather on the planet, in a thankful way. So this is a very special event to me and the entire family, and so I'll be away the latter half of this particular week. But to the program at hand, Andrew and I want to hear from you on today's Basic Gospel program. If you're struggling with Bible questions or personal issues, we're here to talk it through with you. Give us a call right now at 844-322-2742, and if you're hearing the live program, you can speak directly with us right now. Overnight listeners, you can call that same number, 844-322-2742, and leave a voicemail with your question or your issue, and we'll be glad to discuss it on the Basic Gospel program. Either way, call now, because this is Basic Gospel, and I'm glad to have Andrew with us today. So, brother, welcome again, and what's on your mind today?
Hey, thank you, Bob. Great to be with you, as always. And, Hebrews chapter 7 is such a powerful passage. It says this: because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. And I love this passage, Bob, because it's really not about the quality of our living. It's not about how good we're living or how bad we're living. We find out that our salvation is complete. Our salvation is secure because of the length of Jesus's life. Yes. It says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood, and he's able to save us completely. So how saved are you? You're saved completely. Why? Because Jesus always lives to do what? To intercede for any sin imaginable. Yes. And when we think about that, Bob, that is why we are safe and secure in Jesus Christ. People talk about loss of salvation. They're saying Jesus doesn't have a permanent priesthood. They talk about loss of salvation. They're saying Jesus doesn't live forever. They say we can lose our salvation. Then they're saying he didn't save us completely. And this passage says all three of those things. Mm-hmm. Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. He saves us completely. And therefore, he's always there to intercede for us for any struggle we might have. God is not shocked. He has looked down the timeline of our sins. He's taken them all away, past, present, and future. And, Bob, that's why we are saved forever and completely.
Absolutely. As one of the young ladies at one of our conferences said, Andrew said, we live forever because he lives forever, and that's a good long time.
Yeah. You know, Jesus actually said, because I live, you also will live. And he was given an early sort of a preview of coming attractions. He was saying, you're going to live because I live. You're going to live as long as I live, and I'm going to be your life. So get this, the length of your salvation is tied up in the length of Jesus's life. And thank God that's forever.
Thank God that is forever. Well, friends, give us a call. We want you to chime in and be a part of this edition of Basic Gospel. Andrew Farley is joining us today. I'm Bob Davis, and we'd love for you to call us right now at 844-322-2742. Present your Bible question, or if you have issues at home, the office, at school, wherever it might be, we would love to hear from you. And you can speak directly with us right now at 844-322-2742. Well, Andrew, let's go ahead and get to it. Let's go first to over the weekend call, and let's listen right now.
Yes, hi. My name is Candace, and I'm from Taylor, Texas. And I have a question. So if God does not tempt us, why in the Lord's Prayer does it say, is he praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Thank you.
Yeah, well, that's a great question. You know, that sort of verbiage has been up for debate. I know the Pope took a look at it. I know that some people have questioned it over the years. It's certainly shouldn't mean that God is somehow leading us into sin and that that's on his heart or on his agenda. That's not at all what it means. We know from the book of James that God never tempts us to sin. So we see that in the first chapter. He says, don't let anybody say I'm being tempted by God. God is never tempted with evil. So that's not at all what's being said here. I think we have to look at the most logical, straightforward answer, and that is this is very similar to what David said in the Old Testament. Don't let my heart be inclined toward any evil. Don't let me, Lord, don't let me busy myself with wicked deeds. And don't let me be in the company of iniquitous men and that sort of thing. I mean, David was basically saying, I know what I'm capable of here. I can be tempted by anything at any time. And so when Jesus is offering this prayer, I think the Jews who were listening to it at that time could certainly resonate with it. They know that they have been tempted. They're capable of being tempted by anything at any time. And so Jesus is basically showing this humble stance before God. God, please, please don't send me down the dessert aisle at the grocery store again, Lord, please. Every time I go down that dessert aisle, I end up buying too much, Lord. Please, please help me avoid that today. That's sort of the tongue-in-cheek interpretation of what we've got here, because the reality is that we can rely on Jesus living in us today to show us that we're dead to sin, show us that we're alive to God. You know, no temptation seizes us without there being a way out. So this is an early plea on the part of Jesus. He's showing them that as humble people, they really should be in an attitude of submissiveness, saying, God, you're in charge of my victory here. I know what my history and my track record shows. And so I'm asking you to not put me in a place of temptation, because, man, when I get there, I've seen what I'm capable of. So protect me, guard me, show me, teach me. That's what's going on. And the reality is, you know, it helps them confront their own sinfulness. It helps them see that they're susceptible, that they've actually got a nature problem. And how is this solved? Well, it's solved through the resurrection. When you get a new heart, a righteous heart, you become a slave of righteousness. You get a new pattern, a new tendency, a new way of thinking, a new default setting. God gives you that new heart. So that's the long-term answer to it, because that's God's final answer. God's final answer to sin is to have you die to sin. God's final answer to temptation is to have you be dead to the power of sin. And we get that, Bob. We get it through Jesus. But look, let's rewind 2,000 years ago. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to unregenerate Jews. They don't get it. They don't fully understand born again yet. They haven't been born again. So he's teaching them how to pray, and basically it's this submissive, humble attitude of, God, I'm addicted to sin. God, I'm a mess. God, apart from any inner transformation, I'm toast. So yeah. Please don't put me in the face of temptation.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Candace, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you. Any further questions, don't hesitate to reach out again. Friends, we would love for you to reach in right now at 844-322-2742. That's a toll-free call, of course, in the U.S. and Canada, and the lines are open right now. We'd love for you to be a part of this edition with Andrew Farley. I'm Bob Davis. So come on in, friends, 844-322-2742. And Andrew, a question from Steve. He says, can you guys shed light on Matthew 5:22 and James 1:20? The text is pretty frightening as it relates to hell and judgment.
Well, it's great because we're still here in the Sermon on the Mount, and in Matthew 5:22, he says, I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. And somebody says, well, what's Raca? I mean, is that some sort of a curse word? Well, it's an Aramaic term, and it basically is a term of contempt. So, yeah, it's basically creating name-calling in a way, calling somebody a fool or saying raka. So look at what Jesus is doing. He's already saying, well, you guys know from the law you shouldn't murder people, but I'm telling you, if you get angry with someone, it's the same. It's the same as murder. You're subject to judgment. Watch out for the dangers of the fires of hell if you call somebody a fool. Well, let's fast forward a few decades, and there's the Apostle Paul, and he's calling the Galatians, you foolish Galatians.
Yeah, right.
So is Paul burning in hell because he called the Galatians fools? No, you've got to put this in context, and you got to say, hey, this is about Jesus showing them the true spirit of the law, that if you went your whole life and you went 9 decades avoiding murder, so what? You're a non-murderer. Well, that's not good enough. You can't just be a non-murderer. You have to be a slave of righteousness.
Yeah.
You can't be a non-murderer. You have to be a lover of God with an undying love for Jesus. So how are you going to get that way? Well, when you see the standard of the law, then you see your need for grace, you see your need for transformation, you see your need for the born-again experience. And so Jesus is setting this up, Bob, for them to confront their addiction to sin. They may avoid murder just fine, but they've been angry 3 times a week. And in so doing, they condemn themselves. They're in danger of the fires of hell. Now, the reality is, whether Christ points this out or not, we're all born addicted to sin. And all he's doing in this sermon is saying, hey, you, why don't you come over here and look in the mirror? In fact, let me flip it for you. And when I was a kid, my mom had one of those magnified mirrors. You know, it was one time magnification on the front, and then she'd flip it, and it was about 10 times magnification on the
right,
back.
Right.
And I used to play with that as a kid. And man, I mean, as a teenager, before I went off to school, I'd look in that mirror, everything was looking fine, and then I'd flip it, and I would flip out. Because when I flipped it, I saw my face with all of its flaws in 10 times magnification, and I knew I better get to scrubbing before school. So that's what Jesus is doing. He's flipping the mirror. You thought it was okay to avoid murder? Let me flip the mirror. Now let me show you. The true standard is don't get angry, and every one of you is guilty. Every one of you is dirty. Now what are you going to do? Well, you're going to need God's grace. And that's what's going on in this passage, Steve. And then you look over at James 1. I know you've put the two passages together, but really I think we've got a little bit of a different situation here in James 1, verse 20. He says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. That to me is a separate thing. I mean, he's basically saying, hey, a lot of men, a lot of women too, but a lot of men, I can speak firsthand, we think that we're going to get our agenda done by being angry, that we're going to be strong in our anger, that we're going to blow up at people, that we're going to somehow manipulate people into getting our agenda done through anger. And what God is revealing here is, hey, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Check out the fruit of the Spirit. And let me tell you, whether it's business or investing or leading or ministry or church or any other thing, you got to know that the fruit of the Spirit is a totally different way to get things done. It's about trusting the indwelling Christ to produce in you what cannot be produced in an unbelieving human. And so when we resort to human anger, it never produces the same result as having the presence of Christ living in us.
Indeed. Steve, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you. Well, Andrew, Joe did kind of an end run around the live telephone to post a question on one of our YouTube or Facebook page, and it's about Galatians 5:19-21. I want you to answer that in just a moment when we come back, because I have something I want to share with the listeners. And to those of you who faithfully support Basic Gospel every month, we extend our sincere thanks to you. If you've only begun recently to tune in, and if what you've heard on Basic Gospel has begun to make a difference in your understanding of the Christian life, well, we invite you to join us in supporting this ministry and this message of grace now. Any amount helps. Just click donate at basicgospel.net and be a part of the blessing of helping yourself and new listeners hear the good news just as you have. And when you make your gift, we want to send you a new resource called Grace Defined, Grace Lived Out. It's our way of saying thank you for supporting Basic Gospel. Again, just click donate at basicgospel.net. Well, again, Andrew Farley joining me. I'm Bob Davis. Thank you for being with us, everyone. And now back to Joe's question, Andrew, Galatians 5:19-21.
Yeah, well, I would assume the hardest part to interpret here is this very last verse. It says, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we say, oh, no, let me just rummage through this list here, because have I lived like that? Am I going to be in danger of missing the kingdom of God? Oh, my goodness, it says fits of rage. It says selfish ambition. It says jealousy. Have I ever been jealous? Have I ever created discord or been involved in envy or factions? And every Christian in their right mind should be asking what Joe asks. I mean, is Paul discrediting all of us? Is he shoving all of us into the corner saying, you're not worthy if you've ever done any of these things? Well, what we have to understand is he's contrasting two kinds of people. He's saying that if you are led by the Spirit, then you're a child of God and you're not under the law. But guess what? If you're not led by the Spirit, then here's what you can expect. There will be a default setting. There will be a pattern. There will be a practice. There will be not just a trend, but a trap. You will be entrapped inside of living according to the flesh, and you can't get away from it, and it will be marked by sexual immorality. It will be marked by jealousy and ambition, selfish ambition, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And he says, whoever lives like this, now the verbiage there of living like this, I mean, that's about being in it and practicing it and trying to derive life from it, being married to it, being immersed in it. And it kind of reminds me of what we read, nearly an identical list, Bob, in 1 Corinthians 6. It sure says this, neither the sexually immoral or the idolaters or adulterers or greedy or slanderers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then look at the next verse. It says, and that is what some of you were, right, past tense, yeah, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So look, in 1 Corinthians 6, he's made it as clear as it can be. There's a kind of person that is in Adam, that is in the flesh, that is spiritually dead. And this is what their lives are marked by, and they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But you are not them. If you have been transferred out of darkness into light, out of Adam into Christ, then you have been washed, sanctified, and justified, and you're reading someone else's mail, yeah, at this point. Absolutely, there's a warning against unbelief. Paul has an evangelistic heart. He wants everybody to see the difference between a believer and a deceiver. And if we realize the context of this, Bob, we're no longer quaking in our boots, wondering if God's going to get ticked off at us. We've got, as Romans 5 says, we've got peace with God.
Indeed. And that is such good news, Andrew. Thanks for sharing that. Joe, thanks, Bob, for your question. Hope that's a help to you. Well, I tell you what, let's do. Let's take this question from Peggy. She says, when you dream disturbing things, how does God feel? I don't want to dream something that is against God. How should someone respond to dreams that ought not to be there?
Yeah, well, I hear you. I mean, you know, we fall asleep at night, 11:30, midnight, we're out like a light, and then next thing you know, we wake up in the morning having had no control over those 7 or 8 hours, and we review the footage. We wake up and we review the footage from the movie screen of our minds, and the guilt sets in, and oh my goodness, my brain was working overtime, offering me all kinds of stories and images, and where did this come from, and maybe I should be analyzing it to death to figure out if I'm okay. And I guess we have to come to grips with the fact that we've got a human brain. We live in a fallen world. We're going to fall asleep, and our brain is seeking to rest and recharge, and in the process, it might do all kinds of things, and you can't control the brain waves. I don't know about you, Bob, but I could try 100 times to control my dreams, and I can't seem to steer them the way I want them to go.
Yeah,
so there's no passage of Scripture anywhere in the Bible that would tell us that we're responsible for the brain waves that occur while we're asleep. I think we just have to thank God for the rest that we've been given. If we're disturbed by our dreams, then certainly we can make that a prayer, a matter of prayer, where, you know, the Bible tells us to present your requests to God. Let your requests be made known. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm disturbed by the dreams that I'm having. I ask that you would guard my mind and guard my body. And I put on the full armor of God tonight, and I trust you with my sleep. And I think we have to leave it at that, in the hands of God, Bob, because, you know, we're physical beings, and you can't stop yourself from getting a chest cold. You can't stop yourself from experiencing a physical ailment. You can't stop yourself from experiencing a dream, because we're in a fallen world.
Yeah.
And ultimately, you know, I think we just have to recognize, hey, my dreams don't define me. The cross and resurrection define me. I'm not defined by thoughts that swirl through my head, whether I'm awake or asleep. It's not the thoughts that swirl through my head that define me. It is the Word of God that defines me. And I could see how the enemy would have a heyday with this. There are people who are awake and they're freaked out about the thoughts that hit them. And we got to recognize, look, there's a power called sin, and it offers us thoughts, and we are not sin. We are new-hearted children of God, and we are as righteous as the day is long. We can have confidence in what Jesus did for us, and we're righteous by new birth, not by thoughts that hit our heads.
Absolutely. Great, great answer, Andrew. Thank you for that. Let's take a couple of minutes and to go to Louisville, Kentucky, and talk to Mary Jo. Hey, Mary Jo, welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi there. Well, I guess we won't talk to Mary Jo because we lost her call, and I don't understand that. Well,
okay.
Let's go to this one from the island of Kauai, the beautiful island of Kauai, concerning 1 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9. Who was Paul referring to in 1 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9 when he said unmarried? I thought it was talking about single women, not divorced women.
Yeah, well, this whole passage is about all of the above, first of all. And in this passage in particular, verse 8, it says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So there's your answer. If you want to understand verse 9, you look at verse 8, and he's directly addressing the unmarried and the widows. And I guess his question is, well, does unmarried mean that they were divorced and now sort of in a holding pattern? And it doesn't specify there, but it goes on to say, if they can't exercise self-control, they should marry. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. Look, we're not destined to a life of singlehood. If Christians have experienced a divorce, whatever sinning happened in the midst of those old relationships, we're forgiven. The cross worked, past, present, and future. You are washed, justified, and sanctified, and you can live free today in the moment with a God who calls himself I Am. So ask God for wisdom and enjoy freedom in Christ, seeking his discernment about any future relationship.
Andrew, thank you so much, my brother and my friend, for coming in and serving with me in Bob Christopher's absence. And we really appreciate you and love you. And again, thank you so much. We really appreciate you as our brother in Christ and our dear friend as well. Well, friends, thank you for being with us for this edition of Basic Gospel. A reminder that we have a great new resource we'd like to send you as our way of saying thanks for your gift to keep the message of grace and life in Jesus Christ going forward. It's called Grace Defined, Grace Lived Out. We'll send you a copy as you make your gift to support Basic Gospel. Be sure to request your copy when you click donate at basicgospel.net. Keep in mind, too, that if you have questions concerning the Christian life or a Bible passage you can't quite understand or an issue you may find hard to deal with, well, give us a call at 844-322-2742. That's why we're here. We'll discuss it on the broadcast. Again, that's 844-322-2742. As we close, once again, I want to extend my thanks to you, Andrew, for stepping up during Bob's absence, and we look forward to hearing your voice again soon here on Basic Gospel. So thanks, my friend, again. And now for Bob Christopher, for Andrew Farley and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow as Richard Piper will join me on Basic Gospel, and we hope you will too. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.